As we mentioned, we have a special guest amongst us, Fiona. I'm going to invite her to come and join me up here.
Hello.
Welcome. Welcome to Baptist Community Church, Burwood.
Thank you very much.
I hear you haven't been here before.
No, I haven't.
Welcome.
It's a great Sunday drive.
Now, tell me, where have you driven from?
I live in Blacktown.
Okay.
Not too far. It's not too far, no. 25 minutes.
There you go. Now, Fiona, now you're here today as our special guest. What happens on a regular, normal Sunday? Where are you?
So I'm at Blacktown Baptist Church. Yeah. So I've been going there since January.
Okay. And are you involved in the church in some way?
Yeah, so once they realised I work at the Baptist Association, very quickly they put me on the Safe Church team.
Okay.
And the preaching roster.
Okay.
Somehow, I don't know how that happened. I kind of decided when our senior pastor said, "Can you preach?" I was like, "Oh, no." He said, "Yeah, you can. We need more women to get up and preach." I said, "Okay, I'll make it good enough that they don't think I'm stupid, but not good enough that they invite me back." But it didn't work. So,
Oh, which one do you like most, the Safe Church or the preaching?
Safe Church? I don't know.
Good. Judy, you can talk to her after. But Judy's our Safe Church person. You did mention that you work for the association. What do you do with the association?
So I have two roles, and I go into one of them a little bit more when I speak to you, but I work 2.5 days for the accreditation and recognition team. So see Delan once a month when he comes in for our affirmations, interviews and meeting. And then I work for Baptist Youth and Young Adults Ministry the other 2.5 days in a newish role, but I've been with them for 4 years. Yep. I'll explain it a little bit more.
Yeah. Speaking to you, I gather you have a passion for youth and young adults.
Yes.
Where is that coming from? Why is there a passion in you?
A journey that God has taken me through from my youth until becoming an adult. He placed a real passion on my heart. That just has never gone away. So I'll just keep serving in that space as long as he allows.
Fantastic. Well, looking forward to hearing a bit more. Let me pray and commit Fiona. She's going to come closer. That's okay. So.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. And thank you for Fiona, for the heart and the passion that she has to serve you and your church. And Father, as we listen to her encouraging us from your word, may your spirit be at work in our hearts, churning us and spurring us on to see how you are calling us to serve in this church and beyond. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Delan. Apparently I have a handy thing, clicker thing. Is it good to go? I'm terrible with a lot of technology. Even using an iPad is like, woo, for me. I'm a paper girl, but my printer broke, as it does. So I'll give you a little bit more of a background into why I'm so passionate about youth and young adults and encouraging churches to invest into young people. So for the last 8 years, so starting in 2014, God has been calling me into working with young people, but that's not what I originally thought he wanted me to do. When I was on maternity leave, I felt God calling me to study counselling, as you do when you've had a baby, let's start doing uni. And I didn't actually know what that study would lead to or what it would look like. And so I decided just with faith that I would step into that. And just as I was finishing up my practical hours, I was doing my hours at a clinic and they'd actually offered me a part-time role and I was deciding if I was ready to go back to work or not. A role for a youth pastor came up in the church I had been attending for 4 years and I felt God was prompting me to apply for this role and I was adamant that I didn't want it. My youngest, I'd had 3 children by then, 3 boys. Saxon was 8 months old, and I thought, no, I don't know enough about my Bible. Seems like a lot of responsibility to be looking after youth and young adults. And I really felt it was outside of my capabilities. I'd actually always worked in retail. So I kept telling God no, and he kept saying yes. And so I decided to apply for the role so that when I didn't get it, I could prove to God that he was wrong and that I was right. And we all know where this story went. I got the job. And I remember them ringing me on a Sunday afternoon after the church had voted and saying, "You got the role. Congratulations. Can you start tomorrow?" And I was like, "Huh, okay." You know, not many people say start tomorrow, but I said, "Oh, like it's an induction, like I'll come and sign my contract." And they said, "No, we need you to start work. A young girl told a youth leader on Friday night that her dad has been abusing her and we actually don't know what to do about it. Do you have any ideas?" So let's note, this is a little bit before Safe Church became a really big thing in churches, and there was a lot less training and knowledge around those areas. But I kind of knew in that moment why God had actually called me into that role, why God had got me to begin studying the counselling, because I had learned all about mandatory reporting and the role that as staff and volunteers we have to play in protecting young people and vulnerable people. But I also knew the best way that I could emotionally support this young girl. Now, I was in that role for 5 years and I absolutely loved it. I loved walking alongside the youth and young adults in the church in their spiritual journey, but also in their life walk. And then I felt God releasing me to use my gifts in a larger context and was drawn into the Baptist Association. So for the last 4 years, I've been working as the Youth and Mental Health Coordinator for Baptist Youth Ministries and doing a lot of training and equipping of leaders and parents, specifically around the topic of mental health, as well as running the prayer and mental health tent at State Youth Camp. This year will be my third year doing that. But my mental health role at the association came to an end in July. We were on a 2-year grant that we had really stretched out to its capabilities. But my role had actually changed and become a lot broader than just mental health. I was helping pastors navigate not only mental health in their youth groups, but topics of gender and sexuality and discipleship and mentoring and neurodivergent inclusion and general advice on how to have a healthy culture within their youth group. And through God's provision, I've now started as the Youth and Young Adults Ministry Engagement Coordinator. That's a mouthful when people ask me what I do. Which sees me stepping into journeying with youth groups that we have in New South Wales and ACT and ensuring that they feel supported and connected into the association. It's about helping birth new youth groups and helping established youth groups assess their current youth group's needs, what it's looking like, and helping them focus on areas that could do a little bit of input or training. So I visit pastors and youth groups and talk and train and equip, and just generally whatever they want and will take me for, I will happily step and work with them. This is a really exciting role for me and for the association and for our body of churches in New South Wales. But why am I passionate about youth? I touched on it when Delane asked me, but where did this kind of passion come from? It came from God showing me that my past from when I was a teenager didn't actually define who I was as a person. I grew up in a Christian household. I was the youngest of 3 girls, and I've had anxiety ever since I can remember. And during my teens, I struggled with my mental health and with my confidence in who I was, and I felt like I didn't really have anything of value to contribute. At the age of 15, my sister was diagnosed with leukemia. She was 21. She went to church. She was in a Bible study. She was a follower of God. And I was really the complete opposite. And I truly believed at that time that I was the one who deserved cancer and not her. So I decided at 15 that God didn't exist, and if he did, I actually didn't want anything to do with him. I had so many questions about God that I never felt I could ask anyone. No one ever really wanted to know what was happening in my heart or the thoughts I was having or the struggles that were going on. I felt really unseen and unheard, and I thought if I disappeared, I don't think anyone would ever notice. So I left the church and I left youth group, and not one single person ever followed me up to ask why I was no longer attending, and I'd been there since I was 5. I actually didn't even get pushback from my parents. And now as a parent, I realised they had a lot more going on with my sister than their other teenagers saying they didn't want to go to church. And my mum, the only thing she ever said was, I'll be praying one day you come back. And I did. At 23, I came to Christ and for the first time knew that God was a personal God who loved me and saw me and accepted my flaws and wanted to shape me into a better version. And as my faith grew, there was one passage that kept coming back time and time again when I asked God what he desired from me. I felt that God placing a passion for young people in my heart was a way that he restored my youth and the things that I had gone through. To speak life and hope and truth into young people's lives and see young people for who they are and what they are experiencing and support them through their journey, encouraging them and talking to them and talking those hard questions. The reality is the youth of today face lots of challenges. They have a lot of concerns and they ask the same questions we've all asked at some point. But what is concerning young people at this moment? My church has been working through Romans 8:22, which says the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Our communities and our families and our young people are all groaning. We are all feeling it. The stress and burden of things, of life being sent our way, financial strain, broken relationships, stress at school and work and uni, and the list is vast. But what is it that young people are specifically groaning about? What gives them concern and worry? The things I'm going to go through, you might say, I get that. When I actually went through it, I was surprised by some of the things that concern young people. Now, Mission Australia does a survey every year, and it is fantastic. They surveyed 19,501 young people between 15 and 19 last year in 2023, and this is what they found. These are the top concerns that young people in Australia told them. The environment at 44%. That one surprised me, probably the most. In 2022, it was 51%, and in 2021, it was 38%. Equality and discrimination at 31%. In 2022, it was 36%, and in 2021, it was 35%. Economy and finance, 31%. In 2022, it was 22%, and in 2021, it was 11%. So in 2 years, it has almost tripled that this is something they are concerned about. Mental health, 30%, and in 2022, 34%, and 2021, 35%, which is a little bit encouraging that the statistics going down. I like to think we're so much post-COVID now that things are getting a little bit better in that space for young people. Homelessness and housing was the fifth most concerning at 19%, up from 12% and 7% 2 years ago. Huge increases, and I won't be surprised if the survey next year shows that it's in the top four. Crime, safety and violence was number six at 18% last year, up from 10% and 11%. So there is no doubt that young people have a lot of stress and pressure in their lives, and there's increasing concerns around the economy and finance, housing and homelessness, and crime and violence. The stress and worry that pushes down upon us as adults, because I'm sure you can all agree that those ring true for a lot of people in our communities, if not ourselves. It isn't lost on young people. And they're feeling the pressure of what the world looks like now. Now, we can argue that young people have it easier now than ever before, and argue that the way the world is now, they're abundantly worse off. And we're never going to win that argument because both of those things are true. But either way, there's no doubt that young people have a lot of things in this world that cause them great stress and worry, where they question the world we live in and what their future holds. And one of the biggest questions young people ask, and if we're all honest, we've all asked it, and some of us still ask it, is, who am I? Now, among the profound and exciting changes that do take place during adolescence is the progress of self-discovery. Young people are working to figure out who they are, they're developing their identity, and it's shaped by a lot of things: family, culture, society, the experiences they have at school, good and bad, social media, their beliefs, and their friends. Young people are also going to take active steps and make choices that shape their identity, much to the horror of parents sometimes. But they're going to select the environment and people they want to hang around within their control and reflect on all these things in a bit of a melting pot as they try to work out to figure out who they are. Now, if we lean into what society says about young people and what young people are hearing about themselves, what does that look like? Do any of you remember when you were young what the people around you said around your age group or what society said around you? Now, if you grow up being told that you're loved and smart and confident and capable and resilient and brave, you'll believe those things and you'll weave them into who you are as a person. But is that what young people are being told specifically about society? I went into a bit of a deep dive in terms of this topic and I found some interesting quotes. And I want to see, so I want some interaction, if you guys agree with these. We defy anyone who goes about with his eyes open to deny that there is, as never before, an attitude on the part of young people which is best described as grossly thoughtless, rude, and utterly selfish. And I don't mean the young people in the church, present company excluded, you're all fabulous, I'm sure. We're talking about everyone else within our kind of community. Do you agree that young people are thoughtless, rude, and selfish? Yes? Yeah? So this was published in 1925 and it was called The Conduct of Young People. So 1925, they agreed with this statement then. What about this one? Many young people are so pampered nowadays that they've forgotten that there is such a thing as walking. If my kids don't get picked up from school and have to walk 15 minutes because I've got a meeting, heaven forbid, I'll hear about it. Do you agree with that one? So that was published in an article in 1951. They think they know everything and are always quite sure about it. Oh, my teenager, the amount of times he digs his heels in and he's, I'm 100% right, Mum, you're wrong. I have to literally Google to prove, and he still then doesn't believe Google or me, is truly astounding. So I definitely agree with this one. And that was written by Aristotle in the 4th century BC. This one is a new one, we all know, because of Smash Davo. That wasn't around a long time ago, but this is from 2017. When I was trying to buy my first home, I wasn't buying smashed avocado for $19 and four coffees at $4 each. I want to know where there's a coffee for $4, because they're not $4 where I am. We're at a point now where the expectations of younger people are very, very high. They want to eat out every day and they want to travel to Europe every year. Do you agree with that one? It's not their fault Smashed Avo is $19, but still, it is delicious. And the beardless youth does not foresee what is useful, squandering his money. Now, this was written by Horace in the 1st century BC. So you have two people saying that young people waste their money, quoted thousands of years apart. Nothing seems to have changed much. For hundreds of years, society has thought that young people don't offer much. They're selfish and lazy and immature and thoughtless and rude. These are things that society told us when we were growing up. And the issue is when someone is told something often enough, when we tell young people who they are, what they are, we put parameters around them, we dictate their behaviour and we criticise and we push down, we have low expectations. Of course, many young people believe that is who and what they are. We are, as a society, creating a false narrative for young people, a narrative of who they are, what they're capable of, and what they should and should not be pursuing in life. A narrative we all heard, but we had to learn that it wasn't true. A narrative that doesn't reflect what God says about them or about us. That they are precious and honoured, that they are alive, that they are fully and wonderfully made, that they are made new, that he delights in them, that they are created in his image, and that he knows all about them and he wants a relationship with them anyway. Are young people hearing these things from society? Are they hearing these things from their parents, from their friends? Not many. Add the concerns and pressures that young people are under in their pursuit to figure out who they are and what they can offer this world, navigating school and uni and work and their mental health and their family unit, and our young people are tired. Even scripture tells us that the youth will grow tired. Isaiah 40:29-31 says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, and women. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint." This passage tells us exactly what young people need to get up and keep going, to be renewed and to have the strength to persevere with whatever their life looks like. Young people need hope. Hope that only Jesus can bring. Hope that life will be okay, that the circumstances they are in now will not always be this way. Hope that they can achieve what they set out to. Hope in God and what a relationship with him can and will bring them. And if we want our young people to find hope and, more importantly, be filled with hope, they have to hear about it. They have to experience it for themselves and then hold on to it. What is really encouraging, actually, is that young people are not closed off to the gospel by any means. Now, McCrindle does a regular survey, and in 2022, it's called the Changing Faith Landscape of Australia Report. It shows that 53% of Gen Zs, so that's 18 to 27, are open or very open to spiritual conversations that involve different views than their own, while 38% of Gen Zs considered themselves Christians. But of those 38% never attend church. 22% attend it quarterly, and 40% attend it monthly. And 70% of those who attend it monthly, by the time they reach their 20s, will have left church and stopped going. What about teenagers? So 59% of Australian teens were considered open to reading the Bible. That is, they hold a high view of the Bible and they believe it to be in part the Word of God. 31% of Australians, 13 to 17-year-olds, identified as Christian, but only 12% of Australian teens who identified as Christian had actually made a personal commitment to God. And just 3% of Australian teens were considered Bible engaged. Now, the criteria for that is that they read scripture several times a week and believe it to be the Word of God. So 3% are actively reading their Bible, but 59% are open to reading the Bible. We have a really big gap there. Now, 78% of Christians come to faith before the age of 18, which shows us that children's and youth ministry is vital in sharing the gospel and laying those faith formation for young people. But with 70% of young people leaving the church once they leave high school, there is an increasing black hole within young adult ministry. Why? It could be parents. Parents who are disengaged from their own faith and don't put value on their own relationship with God, they're not serving in their church, or if they are, they're grumbling about it, and so their kids are just hearing that it is a chore. They don't attend church regularly, or maybe not at all, and so when young people get to an age when they don't have to go, they tend to stop. The faith commitment of parents has an enormous impact on the faith and church participation of their children. If parents pray more than just at meals, talk freely about their faith and the Bible, serve together in church, worship openly, and help their children wrestle with tough questions, their children are more likely to live out their faith. We've got our communities. So for teenagers, God tends to not be the problem, it can be the church. They grow up valuing friendship and intimacy and close relationships. And if the church falls short in those areas and they don't feel seen and connected, they will leave. They also see hypocrisy and people who are inauthentic, and they don't want to be a part of that. They're taught one thing in services and reading the Bible, but they don't see their church community living out those teachings practically. Then there's also the teaching. Many young people leave the church because they believe the church is behind the times. They have questions about sex and gender roles and the LGBTQI plus community and peer pressure that are not being addressed openly within many churches. And while, yes, those are super hard topics to navigate and to talk about, young people see it as the church being out of touch and not relevant to the things they have to navigate in their world. They are having these conversations with their friends, and they feel they cannot bring their faith into it because they're not being taught around those topics. And then there's life struggle and balance. There is increasing pressure in their lives, especially when they start uni, maybe they're working part-time, and so they see church as not being a priority. And they may feel alone and isolated, that they're struggling, but no one really knows or seems to care about it. And so church becomes a chore. Now, this all sounds really doom and gloom. Sorry, but that's the reality. The really exciting thing, though, I think, is that a YouthWorks survey found that young people do stay in the church if they get a supportive relationship with Christ from multiple angles. They're walked with their faith through different degrees. They may have SRE at school. They're encouraged to join the Christian group at uni. They have parents and relatives that talk to them about God, and they have a church community that connects in with them, people that care about them and love them and encourage them and keep bringing them hope. And they end up having a real and personal relationship with God where they are equipped to serve and lead while being empowered to step into God's calling for their life. Now, the following verse is one that I had when I was a youth pastor. That was kind of my one thing that I always went back to. It not only gives young people a direction of what to focus on, but gives the rest of us more mature people something that we also need to focus on as well. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." We want our young Christians to be setting an example for other young people around them, in their schools and in their uni, in the way they speak, the way they behave, the way they love people around them, and in the way they live out their faith and conduct themselves. But that's not necessarily always easy, and as Isaiah says, they will make mistakes and they will stumble. They are human, as we all are, and they're doing their best to navigate and learn about the world, which can be really, really hard sometimes. But we can all play a vital role in helping them navigate life and be a space that embraces young people to authentically be themselves as they work to answer the questions of their identity and who they are, how they can navigate their life in a godly manner and live out their faith practically. But we all, this church, but as a body of believers, have a responsibility that if we want young people to have a life that is holistic and Christ-centered and faithful and full of hope, we need to be the ones that mirror that behaviour that Paul sets out to Timothy. How are we using our speech and our conduct and the way we show them and others love, the way we live out our faith and live a life of purity, setting an example for young people? Being an example they not only look at, because I'm telling you, they're looking and very often judging, but they actually look up to that example and they want to reproduce it in their life. We need to be creating an environment where young people are shown and learn what it means to follow Jesus, because that is ultimately how they're going to build a strong foundation where Christ is their rock and everything else they do, all their concerns and their fears and their joys and their identity is going to be built upon that foundation. We need young people to be actively discipled and mentored by those who are invested in them spiritually. empowering them to serve and lead, and in turn learning about walking with others and discipling them. Now, Jesus was ultimately a youth and young adults pastor. He invested his time and energy into young people who laid a foundation of the gospel and began the early church. Jesus' disciples were aged between 13 and 30, the exact youth and young adults age bracket in most churches. And he taught them and he trained them. He lived alongside them. He built them up and released them to do amazing things. We have a generation of young people that God wants us to and needs us to disciple. Why? Because discipleship generates future leaders. They learn to be led and to lead from a young age, allowing them to step into ministry and find their feet early, so they can be shaped to be godly leaders in our churches, their workplaces, their families, and their communities. Discipleship prepares young people to become world changers. Young people are not just the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. God wants to use them right now to be impacting those around them. God loves to use young people. He did it with Jeremiah and with Esther, his disciples, and he did it with David, who defeated Goliath as a small boy and actually changed that battle into a different direction. And he can use young people to impact and influence the world. It provides a safe space for spiritual questioning. They're longing to have these deep spiritual discussions and address theological questions and different worldviews. They want to ask questions that their friends are asking them. And by discipling them, they're able to answer these questions for their friends and have conversations that open doors for them to better understand what they believe themselves based on the truth of God's word. Discipleship is an adoption agency. Sadly, there are many young people who have strained and sometimes no relationship with one or both of their parents. They don't have someone who listens, who encourages, who believes in them. But the church can provide that spiritual family to young people who need a safe space to learn that they belong to the family of God, that they have a father who will never leave and never forsake them. Discipleship impacts a young person's relationship with God for a lifetime. When young people get an accurate biblical view of who God is and who they are and what God wants from them, it impacts them for a lifetime. Knowing foundational truths will drive them deeper into their walk with God and wider out into the world with the message of hope. And lastly, discipleship teaches others how to disciple. As we are teaching young people to have gospel conversations with those around them, we have to teach them how to then in turn for them to make disciples. Since in faith we believe that the conversations that they're having will result in new believers. And the best way for them to learn how to disciple their friends is by doing with and for their friends what is being done for and with them. Praying with them, reading the Bible with them, journeying through difficult questions, having open conversations and asking them, who are you specifically praying for to come to Christ? And I want to challenge you as a church as to how you can together, but also individually, be uplifting and encouraging and mentoring and feeding into and walking alongside the young people within your life, but within your church community, so that they can continue to set an example in their speech and in their conduct, in the way they love, in their faith and in their purity. And you will have a generation of young people staying in the church, in this church, serving and leading and growing and speaking in life into the next generations to come. So I think Delan's going to come up and we're going to pray.
Thanks, Fiona. Thank you for challenging us and helping us to see how young people are being challenged, as well as how we as a church can support and encourage and be part of that. Their journey, because God is the one who brings young people into our midst, and we do have a group of young people with us. So what we're going to do before we sing our last song is I'm going to ask a group of people to stand, and we're going to pray for that group of people. So the group of people that I'm looking for is If you are, I'm going to broaden the group now. If you are 12 years, between 12 and, how old is B? All right, he can get up too. He counts.
Round up.
So 12 and 30, right? If you are between 12 and 30, would you please stand wherever you are? next time. Good. If you are 12, between 12 and 30, thank you for standing. Would you mind praying for them? And I'll pray for the church. And one of the things that you as a church can do is just have a look around and to the nearest people, maybe you can point your hands towards them and join us in our prayer. Right? So you might want to point your hands towards them as Fiona prays, and you can join us in our prayer. And I'll pray for you as a church once Fiona has finished.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look to you for guidance and wisdom, that your scripture is so relevant today and now, and that your word helps instruct young people but helps instruct us in how we can be encouraging and lifting them up, Father Lord. So I just pray, Father, over the young people in this church. I thank you that you are walking alongside them, Lord. I'm very aware that we don't know the struggles that they are going through, the challenges that they individually face and their circumstances, but, Lord, you do. You see everything that they are struggling with. You see all of their doubts and their fears and their uncertainty, Father Lord, and you are there to be with them and spurring them on, Father Lord. And I pray that you just renew and encourage and lift them up, especially in those moments when they feel like they have stumbled and fallen, like Isaiah says, Father Lord. Fill them with the hope that only you can bring, hope that what is happening with them now will not always be this way, Lord, that you have a great plan and a great future and a great vision for them. And I just pray that they will continue to seek and lean into you in those difficult times. But we also know, Lord, that growing up and being a teen and a young person is full of joy and excitement and celebration. And we thank you that you are in those moments, cheering along and continuing to encourage in those, and that you delight in them and the joy that is happening in their lives as well, Father Lord. I thank you for people that have spoken into their life from the moment that they were born and as they continue to grow, Father Lord. And I pray that this is a church that just lifts and encourages through prayer, through action, through words, Father Lord, their young people as they go out into this community. But Lord, we thank you for anyone here who really is already having those gospel conversations with their friends and families. They are not easy conversations to have, Lord. We pray that you are with them and they feel your presence in those moments, Lord, and use their tongue to be the one speaking into the life of their friends at school and at uni and in their families, Father Lord. And that they just know that you are the one that brings hope and love and peace and grace and forgiveness and mercy, and that they have a desire to share that with those around them, Father Lord. And Lord, as they step into the week that they look out ahead, Lord, we just pray that they are just renewed with your strength and your hope, Father.
And Heavenly Father, we pray for us as a church. We thank you for the opportunities that we have, Lord, the opportunities that you have brought to us to support, encourage, to pray, and Lord, to empower these young men and women that you have placed amongst us. So, Father, help us to see our role. Help us to see the calling that you have given us, Lord. And, Father, equip us to be disciple makers as well. And Lord, so we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to hear, to be challenged. And thank you for the ministry of Fiona amongst us this morning. And Lord, thank you for your spirit as he will take the words that were sown into our hearts. Lord, may you do a wonderful work in and through us, we pray this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.